Let's pray together. Oh Father, when we look at the cross, we see our names written in the wounds of Jesus Christ. Thank you that He bore the wrath for us, the condemnation and hell that we deserved, Christ took for us. And I pray that we would never tire of hearing of the cross. Thank you for the power of the cross as rescued us who believe. We thank you for the glory of the cross, and I pray that we would boast in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. As we focus on the cross today, O Lord, I pray that as we peer into the depths, to the mysteries, to the glories of the cross, that we would draw close to Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here that does not know the power of the cross in their own lives, is that they would know that power that rescues them from sin and death and hell and places them into the life and light of Jesus Christ. Guide us, we pray, as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our third sermon in our 1 Corinthians series. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Our text today is 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. God's word says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What does the cross symbolize for you? If you drive by our church building, right on the other side of this brick wall, there hangs a cross. I think last summer it was painted white, so you can really see it as you drive past your building. When you see that, what do you think of? When you see someone wearing a cross around their neck, or cross earrings, or a cross on their t-shirt, what does that mean? Is it like that fish that some people stick on the back of their cars, which in reality means, I'll say that I'm a Christian, but I certainly won't drive like one. Sorry for any of those who might have fish on the back of your car. I'm not saying that for you. So what does the cross symbolize? What does the cross symbolize? Maybe you think of Christianity or the church in general. It's a nice Christian symbol. Maybe you think of Jesus suffering and death for you, which it should. Maybe you think of this hymn: "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." But as that same hymn says, the cross is the emblem, the symbol of suffering and shame. I think that most of us would agree that the cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. But throughout the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, the cross was such a symbol of suffering and shame that it was not to be mentioned in polite company. When you enter the front door of our church building, you will see a world map. That's for us to think about our mission as a church to reach all nations with the gospel. But you enter our church, we see that map. Let's say next week you enter the front doors of the church building, and instead of that map, you see a large mural of the mushroom cloud of an atomic bomb unleashing its destruction on Hiroshima. Next to it, there is a large picture of a Nazi death camp with the dead bodies of its emaciated victims. How would you feel after you saw that? You don't get the warm fuzzies. That was a cross to the ancient world, a symbol of brutality and unmitigated suffering. When Paul says in Galatians 6, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's crazy in the ancient world. Boast in a symbol of death? Might as well say today, "I boast in nothing else except the electric chair." When Paul says in our passage today, the message about the cross is folly to those who are perishing, he really means it. It's a bunch of nonsense. A message that centers on the implement of cruel death is completely ridiculous to the world. At the heart of the gospel is the cross. The heart of the gospel is the cross. Christ's criminal death for our sin. The cross is the blazing center of God's plan. The cross is the throbbing heart of the gospel message. Today, we are going to look at the message of the cross. A couple points today. The first is the unity of the cross, and the second is the division of the cross. Number one, the unity of the cross. It was not the person of Paul that saved, but the message he proclaimed. It was not the person of Paul that saved, but the message he proclaimed. In verses 10 to 17, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for uniting themselves around people. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. Wow, hey, I follow Christ. And he says, "You are allies. You are on the same side. Start acting like it." Then in verse 17, he says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." He says, "I didn't come to unite you to myself." That's when he says, "I didn't come to baptize, to unite you, Corinthians, to myself. I came to unite you to Christ Jesus." It's the message that saves, not the person of Paul. Paul was an incredible man, used by God. But he said, "No, it's Jesus Christ, not me." When we hear the message, look past the messenger. Look past the messenger to their message. The message is one of simple gospel words, not filled with rhetoric. And we'll look at that later. So secondly, under the unity of the cross, why does Paul go from talking about the unity of the church to all of a sudden talking about the cross? They're connected. Verse 18 starts with four. There's some connection. Why does Paul talk about unity and then about the message about the cross? Because it is the message of the cross that connects us to the person who died on the cross. It is the message of the cross that connects us to the person who died on the cross. We believe in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. But the only way we believe in the person of Jesus is by believing the message about Jesus. And in that person of Jesus, we have that unity that the Corinthians did not have, that they did have and were to strive for. Through the gospel, we believe in Christ, and that unifies us. Some people today say, forget about doctrine. It's confusing. Makes people grumpy. It disunites people. Or if you're here last week, it does not cause us to be unified. Or, I believe in Jesus, but I don't like any of that religion stuff. If anyone says that to you, this is what you should say back. One of the things you could say back to them. Who is Jesus? Ask them to answer that question for you. Perhaps their Jesus is a Jesus of their own making, or a watered-down Jesus from the Bible. But the only way we can know Jesus is through the Scriptures. He's not walking around here on earth. He's in heaven. The Bible describes Jesus Christ with clarity and depth. I was talking to a friend this week, and he was invited to, a Christian friend, I should say, and he was invited to unite with some other Christians around this. Five words. Jesus is Lord and God. You believe that? I hope you do. Jesus is Lord and God. But you've missed the cross. You missed the most offensive part of the gospel. The message about the cross is the message of the gospel. The gospel is how we lay hold of Jesus. That is how we unite around Him. The message of the cross is not something we tack on to the person of Jesus. It is how we get Him. Notice that the message of the cross and Christ are both the power of God. Look at 18, verse 18. It says, halfway through the verse, but unto us which are saved, it is the power. So the message of the cross is the power of God. Look in 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Interesting how he uses them in a very similar way. So the message of the cross gets us to the person who died on the cross. So that's the unity that the cross brings. Secondly, then, the division of the cross. And Paul's main point in this paragraph is found in verse 18. And I have given you a fresh translation just for this morning on your outlines. It's on the back of your bulletin. For the message about the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The King James has the preaching of the cross, which could be a bit confusing, because it's not the actual sound, but it's the message. What is preached is foolishness. So I want to translate that, for the message or the word about the cross is folly. This message about the cross is the razor-edged line that divides between God's thinking and the world's thinking. I was only 4 years old when the Berlin Wall fell, but its memory still lives on today. The wall was built by the German Democratic Republic, which the only really true words of the German Democratic Republic is the German part. It's the communist state. It kept people from fleeing the oppressive regime of the communists. The wall divided between two ways of thinking, communists in the East and democratic in the West. On one side was oppression and poverty, and the other side was freedom and opportunities for growth. The cross is much more significant than the Berlin Wall, however historic and important that wall was. And the dividing line of the cross is much sharper. The cross divides between eternal life and eternal death, between the wisdom of God and the folly of this world. The cross unites us, brothers and sisters. It unites us together. But the cross divides between God and the world. There are three ways the cross divides, and they're all found in verse 18 and explained actually all the way to verse 31 and into chapter 2. The cross divides between the world's wisdom and power and God's wisdom and power, and also God's salvation and the world's perishing. So first, the cross divides between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. The cross divides between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. We already saw how the cross in the ancient world was a torture device, a symbol of shame and death. The text says that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews wanted a Messiah. They waited hundreds of years for a Messiah. But when Jesus came, he was not the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a conquering king. They got a king who reigned on a cross. They wanted political victory over the Romans. Instead, they got an empty tomb. They wanted signs. They wanted displays of power. They got signs from Jesus. They got signs, but they pointed the opposite direction of what they wanted to believe. The Greeks or the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, wanted wisdom. They didn't want to hear about some man who died a criminal's death in a backwater town in the Roman Empire. What could he ever do for them? The message did not make sense. God's plan is complete and utter nonsense to this world. Humans have tried their best to understand God, but it just all falls apart. Look at verse 19. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. People try to understand God, but it just falls apart because God's plan is so ridiculous to them. It has been this way ever since sin entered the world. So the cross divides between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. Secondly, the cross divides between the world's power and God's power. 18 is, again, a very important verse. Look at 18 again. Notice, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what does it say? Folly, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the wisdom of God. No, it says the power of God. We would expect verse 18 to say, but unto us which are saved, it is the wisdom of God, because he just said it was folly to those who are perishing. Why does Paul contrast between foolishness and power? In the rest of the chapter, he contrasts between God's power and the world's power, God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. But in verse 18, he's contrasting between folly and power. First, let's notice that wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is connected with words. With words. Things that are said. Verse 17. Words of eloquent wisdom. That's not how the gospel came. Or words, wisdom of words. Verse 20. Where is the disputer or the debater of this world? Someone who stands up and talks against someone else. Chapter 2, verse 1, the excellency of speech. Other translations, lofty speech. Chapter 2, verse 4, enticing words of man's wisdom, or plausible words of wisdom. The wisdom of this world is all talk, but no power. The wisdom of this world tries to twist people's arms through words, but it doesn't work. Back then, learned men spouted rhetoric. Today, we can't handle that, so we have infomercials. The gospel is a message. It is words. But the gospel is not the arm-twisting blabbering of infomercials. It is not the lie-riddled promises of politicians. The gospel is a word that works. That's this idea of power in verse 18. The message of the cross is power to those who are being saved. This power of the gospel is not the explosive power of dynamite. It is not the destructive power of a battalion of tanks, but it is a power that gets things done. Effective power. Talk is cheap. That is true. Talk in this world is cheap. But the gospel brings us to the riches of Jesus Christ. Think about the world's display of power. When someone says that person is powerful, what does that look like? The world measures power in wealth, political position, media coverage, standing armies, ballistic missiles, and many more things. But the simple message of the gospel, clearly preached, will outlast every kingdom and carry God's people to eternity. The world's power looks like a lot. It looks impressive, but it doesn't do much. God's power doesn't look like a lot to this world, but it does everything. For those who are perishing, the gospel is nonsense because it doesn't work. It fails, in one sense. But to those who are being saved, it is power, 100% effective. Thirdly, then, the cross divides between the world's perishing and God's salvation. Between the world's perishing and God's salvation. Look back at verse 18. The message about the cross, this is my translation again, the message about the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It is power for those who are being saved. Important. Perishing and being saved. Process. Showing a process. You can think of humanity in two running streams. One stream is flowing toward eternal condemnation. The other stream is flowing toward eternal life. And the cross stands in the middle between the two streams. Until they are called to salvation, those who are perishing don't get God's wisdom and do not experience His power. We talked a few weeks ago about God's call. Let's just review very quickly. Verse 2 says, we are called to be saints. Verse 9, we are called into fellowship of God's Son. Now in verse 24, but to those who are called, Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Verse 26. See or consider your calling, brothers. We'll look at that next week. Paul could have just as easily said, the message of the cross is folly for those who do not believe, but to those who do believe, it is the power of God. But he doesn't say that. That's also true. Where do you find that in the Bible? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
So he could have said, believe. But he doesn't say that. He says, to those who are perishing, to those who are being saved. In verse 24, to those who are called, it is Christ's power and wisdom. He shows us then what makes all the difference between the two streams. At one time, the cross was folly to us. It was weakness. But now it is for us wisdom. It is power. It has changed our lives. It is God's calling on your life, brothers and sisters, that has made all the difference. Christ is not foolish. He is power and He is wisdom. So the cross divides between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. Between the world's power and God's power, and between the world's perishing and God's salvation. So a few thoughts in conclusion. Are we willing to look foolish? The message we proclaim is utter folly to those who don't get it. I think we need to use a better word than folly. If you've grown up using the scriptures, you've read through Proverbs, you talk about the fool and the wise man. I mean, we've been using folly and foolishness in Christianity for a long time. I think we need a better word that's a little more shocking. The message of the cross is stupid. It's plain old stupid. I mean, I don't like saying that because it sounds crass. It sounds disrespectful to say. But that is what the gospel is to those who are perishing. It's plain stupid. Is that a message that you want to carry? You want to talk about something that's stupid to majority of the world's population? Don't answer that. Before we answer that, let's first look at how the message of the cross is folly today. Now, the actual symbol of a cross, when some people see it, it's not offensive to them. They say, oh, that's a church or that's something about Christianity. But the cross, the message about the cross, is still offensive today. And you could even talk about, you believe in the supernatural? You're crazy. I mean, you could talk about all sorts of things where the Bible conflicts with today's worldview. You believe in eternity? You believe that there's an afterlife? You're crazy. But here's two ways the message of the cross is offensive, and there's probably more. Number one, the cross is the only way to God. The cross is the only way to God. The message of the cross says that Jesus is the only way. What means it excludes all other ways. Islam is not the way, and Allah is not the true God. Hinduism and Buddhism won't get you to God. Going to church, giving money to the poor, being nice to people won't get you to heaven. It is only through the cross. Proclaiming the cross means that at some point we have to say, your way is wrong. People don't like to hear that. Jesus is the only way. We may be called intolerant religious bigots for saying that. Our tolerant culture will tolerate most everything except the message of the cross. Why? Because the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Number two, the cross shows we have a problem. Probably one of the worst things that a wife has to do on a regular basis is ask her husband if he needs help. You know how it is. I think one of the worst things a husband has to endure is load the dishwasher with his wife watching him. I experienced that last night. It was kind of painful. So, wife, I apologize, wives, for us husbands. Honey, do you need directions? I'm fine. I know where I'm going. An hour later, you're in a different state. Honey, shouldn't you ask someone to help you move that? It's heavy. You know, the next day you're at the chiropractor. All humanity, not just husbands, have a pride issue. We think we got it covered. We think we're big stuff, especially today. Think about where we are as humanity. We're solving the world's problems. We put a man on the moon. We've mapped DNA. We harness the power of nuclear fission. We have computers we can hold in the palms of our hands. We can order 500 million different products on Amazon. Why do we even need God? When we present the cross of Christ, we are telling people, you are messed up. Really bad. There is something seriously wrong with all of us. It's called sin. Your rebellion against God, left unchecked, will plunge you into the flames of hell. People do not like hearing that their life doesn't work. Why? Because the message about the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So back to our question. Are we willing to look foolish for this message? Are we willing to offer Jesus as the only way to God and look like religious bigots? When we say that humanity's biggest problem is their rebellion against God, are we willing to have people think we're lame? It's a loser. That's what happened to Paul. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. That's a good one to hang on your wall. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. How does that help your self-esteem this morning? We will often sound and look stupid for proclaiming the gospel. But that should encourage us. Isn't that encouraging this morning? I want to encourage you. The gospel is inherently, that means in its very nature, foolish to those who are perishing. People will not get it. You aren't the problem. You aren't the problem. It's sin and the blindness that Satan has brought. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, the gospel is the stink of death to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is an aroma that leads to life. Isn't that beautiful? The same smell smells like a skunk to some people and smells like steak to others. So this is encouragement, brothers and sisters. For those who believe that our gospel proclamation, Christ is the power, Christ is the wisdom, and Christ is salvation. It works. It will work. As our culture becomes less and less Christian, our message will sound more and more foolish. The messengers of the cross will bear the foolishness of the cross. But they press on. We press on because it is the only message that works. It is the only message that brings salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you for the message of the cross that to us, who are called, it is power, wisdom, and salvation. Thank you for rescuing us from perishing. Thank you for bringing us to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we proclaim the gospel, we would understand that it stinks to some, but smells sweet to others. And I pray, O Lord, that you would use our gospel proclamation to bring people to Jesus Christ, who is your power, your wisdom, and your salvation. Thank you for your word today. In Christ's name, amen.